I will meet you in the morning, just inside the east gate. So be ready, faithful pilgrim, lest with you it'll be too late. I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate over there. I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning over there. Keep your lamps all trimmed and burning. Hold the bridegroom watch and wait. He'll be with us in the morning, just inside the eastern gate. I will meet you in the morning. Meet you in the morning, just inside the eastern gate. So over there, I will meet. I will meet you in the morning. Meet you in the morning over there. Be seated. You know, thought we might say a few little things tonight that might be of a benefit to you. Some of the things that we say gets a little bit deep. And I understand if you're not able to get a hold of them, but still, they're cataloged on tape where you can go back and study them. And so many hundreds and thousands of things that I never get to bring out here, share with you, that I do share with the brethren in a sporadic way here and there. But what I do get to share here, it goes on tape. And what I've shared with the brethren so often, over and over for about 20 years or more, they've got it in their minds. Scientists, as I repeat so often, they say you don't ever forget anything. Somewhere, it's back there in the memory bank. It just depends on whether or not you get it. A lot of times we hear things, and it don't really become a knowledge as to really having it stored up in our memory bank. But then on the other hand, we get a lot of things that are stored up, and they are there with us. So it means that maybe you didn't get it, maybe you did get it, but if you did get it, then that means you do have the treasure. And words are so powerful. Words created the world. Words keep the world as to the wheels turning. Words is what spoke you into existence. Words is what created you. And I want to make reference to that, as in John, in the beginning was the Word. Now, I've been saying, in the beginning, God. And this man that in John said, in the beginning was the Word, he has the same reference, that in the beginning, God. And God was made flesh. He was made the Word, and the Word was made flesh. And that's kind of hard for us to get a hold of. When we say that, that's kind of hard to get a hold of. But all it's saying is that life became creative. Life projected. And when life projects, something has to come forth. Life projects and then objects come forth. Creation comes forth. So it just means that God, the Spirit of life, projected himself and it became an image. And the word God means object of worship. And God, as I said, if we got into, you know, if we always just had a little time here, when God determined to project himself, I remind you once again, we just kind of get around the edges a little bit with you and just say just enough to program your mind, kind of like Betty when she puts a puzzle together and she gets the outer line. See, or sometimes we have a reference to a circumference of a thing, and then you have to get God to go back and fill it all in pieces. Oh, what a great experience it is. What a great world it is. What a great time it is. What a wonderful, phenomenal thing it is to be able to venture out into space and out into the world of God and up into the heavens. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. A Christian means Christ-like. First called that at Antioch because they act like Jesus. And with that, it means that you have great, wonderful privileges and opportunities that only a God can have. And human beings don't have those privileges. As the creature, as the beast, it isn't there for them. Though they do reflect the benefits of these privileges to the extent that there is a second heaven, and the second heaven is a reflection. And that second heaven, they do reflect and they do get the benefits of it simply because God has given it to you. And because God has given it to you, then that means that it is reflected to them. It is reflected to them as long as you're in the world. So we say in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God in the beginning. And the Word was God. And all things was made by the Word. And without the Word, there wasn't anything made. And the Word was made flesh. And he sent forth his Word and healed them. And he sent forth his Word and he cast out the unclean spirits. He sent forth his Word and he resurrected the dead. Called Lazarus out of the grave and out of the tomb after he'd been dead for a number of days by his Word, just his voice. And the Bible says that in the latter end of things, when everything is at the point of termination, that God will descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and with a shout and with the trump of God, and he shall cry out aloud like he did Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said all that are in the graves that hear the word of his voice shall suddenly come forth. So words are powerful. Sometimes we carelessly use words like a marble or a stone in a slingshot. And we spend our little slingshot of faith and we sling a stone and we don't realize that we just killed somebody. Or we injured somebody so bad. Or that word that went forth from us, depending on how much confidence they have in us, or ever how that thing affected them according to their disposition at that moment, you know, it can affect them for the rest of their entire life. And when you go to the hospital and you encounter things with physicians, all this is just symbolic. See, there is a natural world, there is a physical world, there is a spiritual world. And all three of them, they run in adjacents. They run in adjacents. And what happens in one of them happens in the other. Whatever it is, see, it happens in a sequence. Now, when I say sequence, I say a continuity, which means in a continuation. That from point A to point B, A, B, C, and 1, 2, 3. A continuity in sequence. Or if I say adjacents, we're running right along like this, side by side. Or if we say that these things are happening together, as in heaven, so in earth. I'm saying like a ship that's going from one side of the ocean to the other side of the ocean, and that as they travel, They have this little low-ran on there that has microwaves that go in and out, and they'll go way out from the ship, and then they'll hit a certain thing over here on the shore and then bounce back. And when they bounce back, you got a map. And on this map, if you know how to navigate, you'll sit down, you'll look at your map, the places where there's problems in the bottom of the ocean that you don't want to hit snags, and where it's too shallow for your ship. And sometimes you have a sonar, which shows you the depths and the bottoms of these things here to keep from hitting them. Or you have a depth finder. See, and you can fathom the depth to tell so you don't hang up on anything. But there's certain routes through the ocean that you and along the shore and through the intercoastals that you have to travel. Well, when you got your little low ran, it goes out and back. And then there's the low ran that goes out and it hits the star. Like we say, the tail star hitting up the other end of the satellite. It goes out, it comes back, or it hits over there, and it bounces clear across the ocean, strikes it over for many, many miles, and it comes back and strikes it and comes back to your ship. In the early way of life, they didn't have this. Columbus and the others had to use the stars for navigation. And they knew the position of the stars and those things as to the zodiac. God has set them there for signs and for season. The only thing is, on a cloudy night, it was a bad situation. Sometimes they just have to anchor wherever they could, and they'd have to watch, especially in the time of storm. They were just almost at a total loss. And very dangerous, but they were very courageous men. I said all that to say this, we're like a little ship. We have a built-in low-ran. And then our map, we study our map, just like the imprint of our mind. Where's God said, Moses, make sure now that you build all of these things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. Or we have a schematic, as we say. Now on this map, we put something here and put something here. And we look and say, now, there's 3,000 miles from here to here. Whether it's out on the road, whether it's out on the waters, and 3,000 miles from here to here. And along the shore here, there's a waypoint. It's the whatever over here. Maybe it's a radio tower or whatever over here. And as we go along this little microwave that goes in and out from our low ran, it tells us. It goes out there and it bounces back and it cuts up, acts up a little bit on the low ran. And we look down at our map and say, hey, we're right on course. See, there it is right there. It says at 500 miles and we will do this. And then it will strike this and come back. Hallelujah. You know, we're still on course. And that makes you feel real safe at sea, because I've done that. And it's real safe at sea. As a matter of fact, Joseph and Daniel and David and Rick, all of them, George Jr., they're all excellent. They're pilots, can pilot a plane, and they can pilot a ship. And it's marvelous even to see the twins as one navigates and the other takes the ship, even in the intercoastal when it's very difficult. Well, anyway, we are pilots for God. All those things are symbolic. All those things are just symbolic. They're allegoric. And when I say allegoric, I try to break this down to you like little children and like you are my children, and especially the lambs. Jesus said, feed my lamb. Now, when you're feeding a little baby, you've got to feed him baby food. Or mothers used to have to chew it up, as I say, and then put it in their mouth. Now they feed them baby food, or they got milk, their own milk or whatever. And they just have to bring them in a graduated stage from the bottle over to a little baby food and then on into some more food, and finally they get to be on meat. And all those things are symbolic. Like, I remind you again to explain this, Paul said that Sarah and Hagar said, Sarah answereth to New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. And Hagar answereth to Mount Sinai, who now is and is in bondage with her children. That is, he said, Sarah, a woman. This particular woman was symbolic of New Jerusalem. In mind what that was. Because when she had grown to be an elderly woman, she had gotten old according to age. Really, she's not very old when you think about the others living 300, 900 years old. But you know, according to man's believing, he controls his life. And so she'd gotten old according to 1, 2, 3 in ABC. And just about the time that she was an aged woman and ready to retire and quit, all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes by and says, "Well, I got some plans that's a little different from that. And I need to inform Sarah, and I need to tell you, Abraham," because Abraham, he'd got to be an aged man, you know. And life was over for them in this little old world of vanity, which is few days and full of trouble. And God said, "And for you, Abraham, I've got different plans." So he just renewed Abraham's youth, and then he renewed Sarah's youth. And she became what the world calls a beautiful woman. She becomes so beautiful until when Abraham was traveling around, the men, the kings, the different ones, wanted to take her away from Abraham. And he'd say, "She's my sister." See, and she was, because of that day, there'd be like, you know, a father, he'd have two or three wives, and maybe the same father, not the same mother, had sisters. And God allowed it in that day, which he doesn't now. So it's an abominable thing now for you to do that. But in the early days, he gave a sanctification to the multiplying and starting the world off. Now, I said all that to say this, that he really had a problem with that. But it proved something. It proved that God hath power over your life and over your age, and that you don't have to die. See, you don't have to die. And someone said, "Well, that was just a freakish thing. That's a rare thing. I don't know how to explain it intellectually. And as from a medical point of view, nobody else does." But the thing is, it's not just a sporadic sort of a thing. For Elijah was preserved, and Moses was preserved, and Paul was caught up into the third heaven and could have been preserved, and John was caught up into heaven, and on we go. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he'd already lived 300 years. So then I say Methuselah lived and was still young, strong, and healthy, even when he went out to meet God. He wasn't aging. So I said all that to say this. There has to be a reason for that. See, somebody would say, "Well, you know, scientifically, we're going to keep on one of these days." But if that's true, why is it that almost 6,000 years has gone by and we're so slow or so lazy that we ain't found out nothing? And instead of living longer, we're living shorter than ever. Some say, "Well, I heard that people are living a little longer." Well, that might be popping pills and all the things that we do in the day that we're living in, you know, and medicine for this and vitamins for this and whatever, that perks up a little bit in health. But folks, when you talk about living longer, back there it was normal, even in the days of Moses, as to 120 years. See, and today it is said 70, only 70 years. And, of course, some pushes it to 90 or 100. Most of the time, if they get that far down the trail, between 90 and 100, they usually drop out. I had an aunt, she was to turn 100 the very next day she died. That night, I believe it was. I guess the excitement of her 100th birthday, and she went out. I don't know what it was, but I do know that there's only a rare occasion when one lives to be something over 100. But I'm talking about living a long time. 100 years ain't a long time. But when you think about 300 years and 900 years, that is a little longer. Now, that's not a long time. You should live at least, let's say 1,000 years. And then that gets kind of lengthy as to what we call time. And someone said, "Well, Brother Pike, it's for sure that's never going to happen. But according to the Bible, when the millennium comes, nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord, and they will live 1,000 years. And then do they die?" Oh, no. They're changed over into the celestial, and then they go on eternally. Go on eternally. Now, somebody says, but now, Brother Pike, let's look at this thing right. We are talking about a celestial body, and we are talking about a terrestrial body. And our physicians tell us that in this terrestrial body, you can't do that. See, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm not talking about a celestial body and a terrestrial body. I'm talking about a terrestrial body. But all of that's terrestrial, except for coming to the celestial world. And then after that, going on. Now see, so that means there's something wrong with our outlook. What God hath made and what God hath created can last forever. If Adam and Eve had not sinned against God, they would never have died. Never. See, someone said, well, then they had eternal life. No, that's the thing about it. Enoch didn't have eternal life. Methuselah didn't have eternal life. But they were still living. How is it then that they could live on eternally if they didn't have eternal life? Because they had eternal life with them. They had Christ. They had the illumination of Christ. And with this life present, there was no way they could die. But this is why that God did what he did in the act of creation in the beginning. See, he didn't want it like that. He wanted them to have eternal life, not just because he was illuminating them, but he wanted them to be equal with him. And again, you know, the carnal mind says, well, that could never be to be equal with God. And the devil, he'll encourage you. Now, don't ever think like that, he says. No. And then again, when you look at it, the Bible teaches that he that is perfect shall be as his maker. He shall be as God. He shall be equal with God if he be perfect. And he that overcometh shall eat of the hidden manna. And the Bible says, and he shall sit down in the throne with me and rule with the rod of iron the entire world as to the nation, and break them like a man would a rod break pottery. Which means taking the word and breaking all of their rules and their regulation, all of their ideas and theology and all whatever they've been instructed and indoctrinated with, breaking it, tearing it up, and then raising up your own thoughts, your own way, or whatever, which would be the mind of Christ or the word of God if you was like that. So then we know that Adam was the figure of him to come in the illumination. He was called the Son of God. But when he fell, from the garden, he was no longer the Son of God. And this is where we get off track a lot of time. We say, well, I know that Adam was the Son of God. I know he wasn't. And you read back there and say, well, I know he was the Son of God. But remember, before he fell from the garden, he was illuminated with the Shekinah glory of God, which was the image of Christ Jesus. The image of Christ before it was made the body of Jesus. And it had created, and from that image came Adam. That's what the Lord was talking about when he said, come and let us make man in our own image. God being a spirit, he had before the beginning. And I think you can understand what I'm saying. Before the beginning, he had said, come, let us. Now, this is what we're always trying to get to. Before the beginning, I say one more time, when you say in the beginning, you're talking about the beginning of us, the beginning of the creation. You're not talking about God. See, and to prove that, Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. And see, in the beginning was the world. Now, before the beginning, and then he says to you and I, when he started to go away, he said to his disciples, ye are of the dust. To the dust ye shall return. I am not from the earth. I'm not from thence. I'm not of the dust. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. See, obviously he was not of the lineage of Adam, because in Adam all die. Adam was made of the dust. That was the act of creation. So that wasn't considered the beginning of the creation of God. Though it was the beginning as to the act of creation, the way that we understand it. But it wasn't the beginning of the creation of God, because Christ Jesus was in the beginning before the world. And when Christ was there, God had in his mind, to the personification of himself, come forth as an image. Foreknowledge, was saved by foreknowledge. All of his works is known unto him from the beginning. So before he ever lays the cornerstone, before he ever does anything at all, See, he's already got it mapped out in his mind, like the map, the Loran. And then it's like the Loran, and as to the waves going out, it goes way out to the end of his desire. And then it strikes it, and it's a finished product, and it comes all the way back to God as he looks at the map of his own desire and mind, and thus it is, his foreknowledge. So it must come to pass. Nothing can ever stop it. Now, in the beginning, we say God created. But before the beginning, and we go back before the beginning. When we go back before the beginning, then there is God, the great light, the great spirit. And he says, come and let us make man in our own image. My foreknowledge is to what I am as an angelic being, as we say Michael as a distinction and Gabriel as a distinction. And someone would say, well, you mean to tell me before there was ever a creature created that there was actually configurations of distinction, not as to human concept, nor as to human beings, as to that which is tangible forms as substance. See, not that, but as lights, as great lights, the only terminology that we have available in the human vocabulary expression to give a description of spirit, or that is beyond, unless we use the term spirit. So then we know there's a personification. That is, there is a definite distinction between Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer and the fallen angels and the other angels. So then we know that before the beginning, there was something there that God had already conceived of. There was something there that he'd already put together. And the head of all of this creation, giving the Lord Jesus the preeminence, meant that he had to say, come and let us. As to that sonship image, come and let us make man in our own image. Why would he do that? Does God need anybody to help him? Someone would say, well, no. That's true. No. Because in the beginning, when he made the world and when he stretched out the heavens, he said, who was there to help me? I didn't have any help, he said. Read it in the Old Testament as to the prophets. God speaking through him said, when I stretched out the heavens, who helped me? No one. He said, and where is there another God? I don't know of another God, the Trinity of the world, God this and God that. He said, I don't know of another God. I alone, he said, am God. And so then, does he need any help? Well, he does. How is that? He needed Moses to bring those people out of Egypt. He needed 12 apostles to build that great city of New Jerusalem as a foundation. He needs you to build you up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God as to the lively stone. He needed Paul to bring that great, mighty revelation of Jesus Christ that would make us be eternal and give us eternal youth and power and riches. Now, he needed us. He needed a human body to personify himself in. He had to have a body to make himself existent or to bring himself forth, or that is for him to come to be, as we say. So then we know that God needed us. He wanted us. His whole plan was to make us a sovereignty and reach back there in the eternities from everlasting to everlasting before the world was I am. And there he wanted to come forth. He needed Jesus when he said, come and let us. Because it was a foreknowledge of what that was. Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. You know, but let me remind you, this is the Bible. And God said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. I remind you again, when we get lost and off trail, Jesus said, Father, restore unto me. And then Jesus said to the disciples, I'm not from here. I came from heaven. Evidently, he must have been around up there somewhere. Not earth, but heaven. So when God said, come and let us, it's obvious that as God to a personification, God to an image, he needed that projected image of his foreknowledge, even Christ, to be able to bring forth a human being according to image. So he said, let us make man in our own image. See, now, He didn't say that when he was going to make the world. Now, did he? The Bible just said in the beginning there was gross darkness upon the face of the deep. Everything was void, and there was light. And God came forth, and God, the light, moved upon the face of the waters. And he said, let there be. But when he went to make a man, it had to be a configuration as to his own image. So he said, let us. Let us. And he could have also had references to the angels. Come and work with us, because that was an angelic being. Christ is an angel. Come, let us all work together. Let us set up a world. Let us make man. It'll take 7,000 years to work the whole plan. 6,000 to really get him together and get everything in order for the multiplication. And once we have made man in our own image, I'll make him out of the dust. And once I've made him, I'll give him the breath of life. Now, we're looking at it as in the beginning, as to the world. But then we get way over here to where John is speaking. And then we say, in the beginning. And we've looked at this thing in a different way, because now we're coming from the natural over to the spiritual. And we're saying, in the beginning was the Word. And he said, my Word is spirit, and my Word is life. So then we're looking at this now, and we say, now here is the beginning of the creation of God. Right here, finally he comes on the scene. Adam, being the son of God, was only a figure of him to come, because he was illuminated with the same illumination as to which he emanated from, just like Eve being taken from Adam. Adam had been taken from God, because Adam was only typical of what God was as to a personification, and man being the glory of the Spirit is to God, then woman is the glory of man. And man reproduces God, and woman reproduces man. So then we realized then that man emanated from God and woman came from man. And this is what started the whole thing in the beginning. And when we talk about this and we look back there, it makes us to know that God had a plan, that all of these things were before the world ever came. He was looking at it in his mind. He conceived it in his mind. Everything was finished in his mind. And that in this, he had to have a mold to pour all of his desire into. Or like a liquid metal, or like gold melted down. He had to put it through the fire, take the dross out of it. All of this is symbolic as to your silver, your metals in the earth. These kind of things that's interwoven with the dross. All of this as to the spirit passing through us, as to the earthly potential, it gets interwoven with the dross. But it has to be there to bring it to be, or to bring it to a place of sight or appearance. Paul said, it does not yet appear what we shall be. See, to bring it to sight, to bring it to be, to make it existent, he has to do that as in the mold. And so then by the time it molds, time it goes through the mold, it's got all kind of things. You have to take the image out and clean it up from all these things. And it has to go through the fire. It has to be melted down. Then it has to be poured into a mold. So there has to be a mold for it to be poured into. And God bringing forth the Godhead, we understand the Godhead by these things. And when the Godhead came forth, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, that in that God was fully in Jesus, then it indicated to us that he had to take a mold of a body called Jesus and pour himself fully into it as a spirit. And in that, he had to be molded to a personification, an image, a man, a human being image. And then when he was fully molded, he took it to Calvary. He had become the perfect image. And he rent the veil, opened the mold, and stepped out, and now he is with us everywhere we go. And wherever we're at, two or three in his name, he's in the midst. He is in you as to measure of whatever you allow through this great thing now that he is a spirit. See, and he is with us. He is above us. He is in us. He is through us. And he filleth all in all, and yet he still is a personification, whereas he was not before. But he is, and that makes him the object of worship, Because when we speak of object, we're speaking of a configuration. We're speaking of a personification as to a human being when it comes to the head or an object of worship. So then we know that God brought himself forth from, as we would say, a great potentiality that was incomprehensible, that was untouchable. There was no way to know anything about him whatever. Though he's omniscient science, he's omnipresent, all this kind of thing, yet there was no way to understand him. And people were worshiping stones and stars. They worshiped the moon, the sun. They worshiped everything, like Betty was telling me today. I'd made the statement. I said the thing that happened over in India, they got God upset with all these gods that they've got over there. Because God said, I'm a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And she was telling me today, said that she had learned that they had just had a 10-day festival to the great Hindu God, who they said would give them peace and all these kind of things. And said on the 10th day, when they stopped their festival or ended their festival, immediately the earthquake hit. Like that, and 30,000 people, as to what they accounted for, was dead. See, and they saw just how much that God could do. It made God angry. See, would you want a man messing around with your wife? Would you want somebody messing around with your little daughter, a woman with her husband? No. You'd get furious. And see, God got upset. And when God gets upset, it ain't like Brother Pike getting upset. I could get upset and lose my temper, and I could knock the window light out. I could break the windshield. Some of these silly boys around here and girls are always doing little silly things like that by letting the devil do that. Or they even do better than that. I could jump out of the car. You know, they'll scream like a hyena, and before they have good sense, they open the door and jump out to spite you. And once they hit that pavement, if they survive, that's the end of that. They don't ever do that no more. As a matter of fact, we had one to do that one time here. Never heard of it no more. But see, I'm just telling you, the devil, he'll kill you. He'll kill you. But I'm just saying that there's a right way and a wrong way. Like the song we wrote, there's a right way and a wrong way, and I want to go the right way. So in worshiping this false god, it got upset, and it wasn't like breaking a windshield out. He just, in the past, he did that. He got upset with Balaam, and he got upset with Balak, and he got upset with the Israelites because they did what they did and went down there and married those heathen girls. And when they did, he just killed so many thousands of them. In the wilderness, he got upset with them because they mumbled and they grumbled. And when they grumbled, finally he just opened the earth up and down they went to the pit. And that's what happened in India. They said some of them just fell into the holes, you know, in the ground, the cracks. Well, I seem to be getting a little bit off our thought here. I don't have much time, so I have to hurry along and just kind of be evasive of certain things and kind of condense it just to get over a few little thoughts, which is a shame to you as to Christianity, and such a cruel thing to you to the extent that you're supposed to really get something and have time for it and go on with God. But like yesterday, I believe it was ministering about 10 hours. And then today, ministered about all day long. Here we are ministering tonight. Somebody said, well, isn't that just taking things too far? Well, he said, laying the altars all night long, ye ministers, and how? For this misery that's coming on my people. So seemingly all day long is not even sufficient. He requires all night long too. And he said, meditate in the laws of God day and night, and bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus. Whereas we say, well, I think that's just out of proportion. I don't think we need all of that. The Bible said, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth, because it's going to be so horrible that they'll gnaw their tongues for pain. And in the event that we cannot grasp as to the horribleness of it, like I say, just turn on the scalding water and happen to get your arm on there just for a quickie. And you'll think, well, maybe I could take more time. Maybe I could, seeing that this is going to be a reality. But anyway, it's not just a matter of whether you want to serve God or don't want to serve God, or a matter of say, well, my life to myself, it's God, he's all right, and the God business, that's for the others. Whatever they do, that's all right, but this is me. It ain't that. Somebody said, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Then are you trying to tell me that there's more to it than me just being a sovereigntist to serve God if I want to or don't want to? Yes, I'm telling you more to it. I know we preach that. That's what it is. God allowed that sovereignty to Adam and Eve. But look at the sovereignty. You are a sovereignty. Choose whichever one you want. So they said, well, this tree, we'll take this tree. He said, that's all right. It's all right. Whatever you want. So they took it. So then after they had their satisfaction and delight to satisfy their appetite, he said, now you're dead. You're dead. I told you the day that you touched the tree, it would be death. But you made your own choice. And that's what it is, folks. You make your own choice. And you die. Like I was talking to a brother yesterday, and I was talking to the brother, a very fine brother. He just mocked me. He asked us out of sincerity. He said, Brother Pike, what must we do to be able to do something for God? Shall we leave our jobs? Well, that's all right. To leave your job. The apostles left their wives, their homes, their jobs, and everything. And God took care of all of them. And then 3 million come out of Egypt, and God took care of all of them. And he said, if you seek the kingdom, I'll take care of you. But then I asked the question like this. I said, well, brother, I said, now, when it comes to your bills and when it comes to your job and making a living, I said, supposing death comes along, aren't you going to leave your bills unpaid? And aren't you going to fail to go to your job? Well, naturally, he knew he would. I said, now, let's just think like this, you know, and be realistic about it. If you leave your job and your bills for death, I said, why not leave them for life? And besides that, the Lord did say that he'd take care of it. And then I said, and besides that, let's just consider 7:24. You've got 168 hours, is it, in a week's time? Out of that, we say six times. That's about the average working if you work on Saturday. Six times eight. What's that, 48? Is that right? Hell, help me. I ain't a very good mathematician. All right, now, you subtract that from 168 if it would be there. See? Sounds like you could make a good living and have some time left over. Let's give the Lord a hand. All these people are talking about, you know, I can't make a decision. I don't know whether I ought to be out there over here and just wear the little wife out. They wear her out because sometimes she don't stop and think. And she gets wore out and she thinks, well, I want to go to heaven and I don't depress my wife and I'm my husband. And yet I know if he don't do it, I won't do it. Look, let's be real about the thing. You got about 120 hours there or whatever that you ain't doing nothing with, even though there's other things required of you in life. But you've got that many hours to play around with as to suffice for the other things. And you can work the other things any way you want to work and still have all of those hours. And don't you know that if you took out your eating time and your sleeping time and your traveling to and fro time and then enough time for work every day that you'd still have hours left over? What do you do with those hours? You don't come to the house of God as a rule or sit around and talk with the brethren. You don't get with the sisters and you don't do anything, but you go and visit and talk and buy and listen. You just talk your whole life away. See your whole life away. I said that to say this, that people talk and say things that are so influential to others until they get them into a wilderness and they think, well, now there you are. There you are, Brother Pike. What do we do? Do we quit work? See, it isn't required of that. You got plenty of time to serve God. But if it comes right down to it as to what I should say to you, The Lord said, take time to be holy, whether you've got time or not. You take time because you're going to die, folks. You're on death row. I don't care who you are, what you look like, male or female, rich or poor, educated or not educated. You're going to die. You're on death row. Everybody throughout the earth is appointed unto man, wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And if the judgment goes the wrong way for you, as to punishment, into hell you go. If it goes the right way, into heaven you go. Someone would say, well, I'll just have to take my chance, and when I get there, they ain't no need to take chances. We've already decided it. That's what the church is for. That's what the minister's for. This is the house of judgment. I remit your sins. I retain your sins. I bless you or I curse you. I tell you can go or you can't go. Oh, no, somebody says, oh, yes, let's give the Lord a hand. See, so you don't have to prolong it. You don't have to wait. It's where you can understand it and work it all out, folks. Well, I didn't come up here to try to preach to you tonight. I just come up here to try to teach you a little bit and let you understand that God does have a pretty plan, but we can't just run loose like a bunch of loose horses or mules. He does have a freedom plan, a sovereignty plan, and it's his desire. And he has a plan of a spiritual world that he is pouring into a natural mold. And when it is all finished, he'll break the mold of everything down to a blade of grass. And that's why everything in the earth is typical of something in heaven. Because this is the forming. And the forming of it is through a human concept of intellect. That's why he made Lucifer. That's why he made the tree. And that's why he made Lucifer good and evil. In the sense of his concept, darkness and light, so that light could be poured into the darkness. And he said, and I veil myself with darkness. To mold myself, that is, how can I manifest light unless it's darkness? I tell you again, I take a picture. I use these little simple illustrations because that's why God made them, for our edification. Otherwise, we could not understand. He made the creature subject to vanity for this purpose and give him an intellectual mind for this purpose that he might be a mold. Otherwise, he could never have comprehended God. He could never have known God. He could never have come to be as unto life. And seeing I don't have time to get into these things, I'm reluctant to ever start. So then we know that God is light, and without darkness, there is no personification. There is no configuration. There is no projecting. There is nothing as to his world and his light, as to his angels, himself. There's no way for them to become existent. As to say existent, God to see himself in you, and you to see God in yourself, and to have a God family to where they could see and admire one another and communicate with one another. And the devil saw what God was doing. He stepped in between him, just like Adam and Eve, to show a symbolic thing of it. And got in between the great spirit and the body, which was the bride. And when he got in between Adam and between God, he had gotten in as darkness. And God allowed that for the mold. And the image of light was cut off and it went away. Because light cannot fellowship darkness, or else there isn't any darkness. The darkness and light is as the same with God, it's one. And it is true. I create the heaven and I create the earth. I create the seas. I create the light and I create the darkness. And wherever light comes, there is no darkness. So darkness is the same with God because it's all light. It's the act of creation. But when we think of it, we say, but in the beginning, the Bible said, and the earth was dark and void and without form. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the light came forth. See, but then we say, now wait a minute, something's missing there. Why is it missing? Well, now, wait a minute. Where did the darkness come from? How did it get to be here? But see, we don't ask ourselves that question. We don't even stop to think like that. We think, well, in the beginning, that's the way it was. So we go on with the idea that everything is just one big darkness, and that's what it was. No, that wasn't it at all. See, God fills the heavens of heavens. He said, Solomon, David, what house shall you build me, seeing that the heavens of heavens can't contain me? No, see, he had to create the darkness first. When he created the darkness, then that's when he created Lucifer. And he created Lucifer to be the prince of the darkness and the ruler of the darkness. See, and he created the angels to do those same things. See, to be reflectors when he went to do what he was going to do, just like the moon and those stars that's floating around up there, that's nothing but nickel and rock. They're reflectors. They are the rulers. They are the children of the darkness. But see, one mother, that's the moon. But now, as I said of Abraham and Sarah, one father, more than one mother, more than one woman. And see, when it comes to the reflection, who created, who was it that created the moon and the stars? When it comes to Jacob and Esau, who was the father of both of them? See, and when we think about David's wives and Solomon's wives, so then we know there's a lot that we don't understand unless it's explained. And though God makes us to understand it as your tutor, because how could we be a teacher if we didn't? But and how could we speak God's word when he sends it if he hasn't told us his word? And the Bible said, how can a person be saved? Faith that comes by the hearing of faith as to salvation. But now, how is it that you're going to have faith if you've never heard? And how can you hear if there's no word? And how can there be a word unless there's a preacher? And how can he preach unless he be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. See, so then when we look at these things, we think, well, my God, maybe there's a whole lot more to this thing. Great is the mystery, a steward of the mysteries. Well, anyway, when we say this, then we know then there is darkness. What then is the darkness for? It is to show up the light. Someone say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, if we got rock and nickel floating around in the darkness, doesn't the light make them to show up? When the light strikes them, the light coming from the sun to the moon and then coming into the nickel and rock, and that there are planets like the moon reflecting the light, and don't the stars show up? Sure, they show up. And my, there's so much that needs to be said about that. But and we're just speaking from a natural as to a first power stages tonight, or using it for a platform. Now, but when the light shines, is there anything else that shows up? Yes. Somebody said, well, Brother Pye, not only does the moon show up this nickel and rock as to the stars because it has become illuminated, but it also illuminates the other stars. Oh, no. That's where you're wrong. Someone said, well, ain't that what science teaches? I don't know whether science teaches anything about it. I never heard of it. But that's not what it is at all. Does it take the night to show the sun up? That's a ball of fire. Those other stars are balls of fire. See, some say, well, you said you couldn't see light without darkness. That's true. Scientists say that you can't see it. You can't define it. How can you find it? How can you find light? Even if I say light, I'm still using an intellectual approach as to vocabulary expression, which is darkness. That's intellectual expression, which is darkness as to God. See, and that's just a terminology. That's all it is. They don't do nothing about for light. See, so do we see light? Oh, someone said, well, Brother Pike, look all around you. There's the light bulbs, there's lights everywhere. What are you talking about? Well, what I'm talking about is that's not light. That is symbolic. That is the disturbance of something that is a structure for the world. That is called elements. That is glowing elements. See, from somewhere comes the light. And strikes that. That's a generated force. And all you have in the world for light is this that comes forth to the illumination. Just like if you had a lantern and had the little ash heap on it, and there's nothing in there, and you light that flame up, and it strikes the little sack that's hanging there. See, and you bump that little sack, and you don't have nothing. see but a flame when it comes to light. And that's the way it is. See, this is just fragile. This world is fragile. So you really don't have nothing when it comes to light. But now a ball of fire, that's different. See, those little stars is like the day star, which is called the sun. They are balls of fire. The only thing is, as they are not the strength as to the nearness to the earth as the sun is. When the sun comes over the horizon, it dispels the darkness altogether. See, but these others are at such distance, or as according to their measure, because they are as to an equivalence of the sun as to measure, because it has to do with father, mother, and children. See, and when you have nickel and rock, you're saying a lot of them among us that are not Jacob's, but Esau's. Therefore, they're not children of God. And then we get into this, as to where did that come from? How did that stone get there? What is it doing up there in the heavens? And then we get a symbolic thing, start getting a little bit spiritual and say, well, now the Bible says that the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. How did he get up there? How did he get up there? It's very obvious that he got up there by grace of God. As somebody said, well, didn't grace come at Calvary? Grace was before the world ever was. God prepared it as to the lamb slain from the foundation of the world in his mind, his foreknowledge, and manifested at Calvary. This salvation was given to you in the foreknowledge of God, and your names were written down there before the world ever was. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. See, and Judas went to his place before he was ever born. He said, let another his bishopric take. So when we consider these things, we say, what is meant by that? I say, when Jesus said, and I go back, there are some that were there with Jesus. They are not of the dust. They didn't come from the dust. They're not going back to the dust. So then it's very obvious that when we consider this, it is as God said to Job, and where was you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God leaped for joy? See, so we know there was somebody back there. There was somebody back there, and our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul said, salute my women, workers. These, he called their names, whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So then hurrying along here and saying a few things, because we can't even hardly get started here. Then that makes it obvious that there's many things that we need to know to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And someone would say, well, what if I know all about that? What would that make me? It would make you to be someone who knows all about that. Let's give the Lord something that somebody else did not know, maybe. Depending. Now, but see, that's not what it's all about. What then is it all about? What am I saying? I'm saying that those natural things is what you need to know and understand, that you might understand the spiritual reference as to what it has to do, as to a reference to a spiritual thing, that has to do with the invisible world that you will never feel, you will never see, you will never know except comprehending as to the heights, the depth, the width, and the length by the mind of Christ. And that way it will be made manifest into your mortal genes, into your world, to bring this to a configuration as to a mold, and then to swallow up that which is the molecular side of life, and this which is the natural sources as to tangible sources of matter, and to bring forth the wonderful radiant world of the celestial body and the celestial city of that which is eternal, that will excel even the millennium, which is only a restoring or restoration of what has been lost. But anyway, we can see by this that when there is darkness, there had to be something that created the darkness. There has to be something that created the darkness. The angels, we have a lot to say about those if we ever get opportunity. See, something created the darkness, and that's what God had to do. In the simple illustration as to snapping a negative, when you go to look for the image that you just flashed that light upon, you find out that when the man shows you the negative, All you do is look through a window of a dark thing, and you say, well, I'm looking straight through this thing in this place where it's just a window, and I don't see nothing. But he says, well, I can assure you that's it right there. And somebody said, well, if that's it, I sure can't see it. All I can do is look through this film, and then that's, you know, it's just not burned here, it's not smoked here, it's not dark here, and that's it. Out of that that's nothing, out of that that's light, through his process, through what is called spirits, as to those interminglings, as those different things, when he comes out in a positive, he'll have an image out of that. All right, so God manifests himself through the medium of darkness, and he comes to be as to a configuration, as to objects and to images, and all of this emanates from God, whether it's flowers or birds or men or whatever it is, and that darkness is intellectual knowledge or ability. So I don't, as I said, I don't come against understanding or studying books or reading papers or anything like that that is virtuous, anything that's right, anything that you're trying to understand from as to the biological or whether it's the archaeologist's outlook on it or where it is spiritualology, as we say. See, I don't care. As long as you're studying to understand for God, to give God the glory and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But when you get to the place to where you're just studying and reading because you want to know that you should know, that you can dispute and you can say and you can have the preeminence and you can show people what you know and you can take Lord over God's heritage or over the people or keep them in bondage as being the Superman of the hour, then to me that's distasteful because that is satanic. All right, let's stand together. We won't go any further. We're just going to keep trying to orbit around the word a little bit here and there until we can piece a few things together to where you can understand what this is about, folks. A lot of folks say, well, why, Brother Pike? Because they say, I'm satisfied here, like a man in California when we went there to look at the ship, John Wayne's ship, run across it out there, and thought we'd take a look at it, met the man that owned it. And we had the sister ship to it. They had told me that when we purchased the Marturin, that it was the sister ship to the John Wayne ship. I didn't know. They tell me all kind of things. But in California, when Betty and I was riding around out there, we ran across the ship, and sure enough, it was John Wayne's ship, and it was the sister ship, identical to the one that we had, which was the sister ship. And that had a great, great meaning by us coming into the sister ship. As a matter of fact, somebody made a remark today that hinged on that. He probably never knew it. But anyway, these things happen. And this ties in with what we're trying to say tonight. If I went into it revelationally speaking, broke it down, even that as pertaining to the ship, where I was talking about the navigation and all these kind of things, the lower end of the map, and the intercoastal and the sea and all these kind of things. And in California being spectacular in revelation as to what it has to do with the feminine part and the east as to the masculine part, all these things we would put together. Well, anyway, what I was going to say while we was out there, ran into this man and we talked to this man. And Joseph, being real young in the Lord, Joseph, very shrewd, knew a lot of things, but he didn't realize what it was like to try to match wits with the devil. And this man was well experienced, exceedingly rich. I wish I had time to relate some of the things he told me. It's just purchases what he had done. But he'd taken the ship, and I mean, he'd really, really fixed this thing up. But when we talked to him about heaven, Joe tried to reach him about a few little things concerning God. And he just cut Joe off like that, in such a way with his broadness of ability and mind and whatever. I just sat and listened because I thought it was good for Joe. And I wouldn't say anything until after Joe had finished his conversation. But the man gave us to understand in short order that he was already in heaven and that he was enjoying what he was doing, and that's all he wanted to do. And I picked up on that to say this in an illustration. A lot of people don't want to get out of the world. They don't want to leave the world. They're happy with what they're doing. Like a man came to me recently, and I tried to convert him to God, and he listened. He was so reverent, very humble. When I finished, he said, but I love the world. I love the things of the world. I don't know nothing about nothing when it comes to spiritual things. And I'm satisfied. Now, what are you going to do after you talk to a man, say, an hour, and you think you've got him at least a third convinced, and then he comes out with that? And I mean in a nonchalant-like manner. That's just to say, well, appreciate all you're saying, but don't mean nothing. Don't understand. See, that isn't all there is to it when you're a minister, just like when I talked to that man, if Joe did out there. See, when I talked to the man a few more minutes, said some things, and one of the things I said was, the thing is, you think in coming to God, you give up everything for nothing. Now, that's people's concept, you know. Come to God, you can't be this, and you can't do that, and you're not going to enjoy this, and so we better just, you know. I said, that's what Satan tells you, which that's what he had told him. I said, so you say, well, now, I like to eat and drink and ride and have cars and go. I like the ocean. I like this. I like everything. I said, that's fine. Bye. I said, but what you don't understand and what the devil hasn't told you is just exactly the reverse, that God created and gave you all those things, and that Satan is leeching and blinding you so that he can get out of the dry places into your body to leech, to parasite, and to use up your days to take advantage of all these things, knowing that his life is terminal and that he has to be cast out into the darkness again, into the torment, saying as it was in the time of the legion, have you come to torment us before our time, knowing he's got a time. I said he stays there as long as he can from generation to generation, as long as you live. I said, and the detriment of the whole thing is the very thing that you say you love and you want and you desire and that you're satisfied with. I said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. You're going to lose every bit of it. Let's give the Lord a hand. I said, it's not made for people that take that outlook. That's the devil. I said, it's made for God and God's people, and God's people's going to have it and inherit it forever. And the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ. And they're going to have heaven and earth, and you ain't going to have nothing but torture and torment with the devil that you're allowed to do all these things. I said, and I'm telling you, while there's time to preserve your inheritance and your life, you better turn around. And you know what happened to him? He became a Christian. He started crying. Now, see, so it just depends on what's said or how we approach it, like the man out there after we talked with him in California. See, you got to realize that though you're satisfied with all of this and everything's all right with you, you're going to have to wake up, folks. It ain't like that at all. So I said, well, I got this. God's blessed me with this. No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. Somebody said, well, I know God blessed me with these things. Oh, no, no, he hasn't. You stole them. You lied. You cheated. You manipulated. Satan is a thief and a robber, and he stole them by living in you and pulled his little cunning deals and stole them from the children of God and still has the children of God on the tribute and enslaved them that they might get these things for you. Like Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, you make burdens that's grievous to be borne, and you laden people's shoulders with these things, and you won't touch them with your finger. Now, see, that's what it is. It's a thief and a robber, and he lives in you. And that's why you got the world. It don't belong to you. And besides, that is a lying vanity, and you are a squatter, and we're on the verge of running the abstract to move you off of our property and off our inheritance. And then, of course, we take the outlook, religiously speaking, and we say, well, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike. Then we still inherit these things because we also believe in God. No, that's not right at all. If you believe as one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. But will you know, O vain man, that believing and not serving God is not satisfactory to God? It takes works to satisfy God. And faith, as to faith, is dead without works. Your believing can go along all right, but not faith. Oh, it takes doing the things that please God to convince the heart, because it's desperately wicked foolishness is in it from your heart or from your childhood. It must be converted. So then we say an inheritance. Now I say to you, supposing that there's 10 people out there, and they're all together as one family, boys and girls, and their dad is a billionaire and he dies, and he makes a will. So in his will he says, I'm going to leave this to my family. At my decease, get a lawyer. And everybody, here's your inheritance. Now, that isn't right, is it? He said he's going to leave it to his family, the 10. Nobody else don't inherit nothing. The Bible said we inherit the kingdom of God. Nobody else inherits that $1 billion, just the 10. See, you're not going to inherit anything. Somebody said, well, I believe God's a God of love. He loves us. Now, so I said, well, Brother Pike, why are you talking to us like that? Folks, I'm preaching to the world. Now, so then it says, they will say, what do you mean? God doesn't love us? No, God don't love you. Oh, somebody says, but Brother Pike, oh no, you just don't understand the Bible. See, somebody said, well, prove it to me by the Bible. I have many times. The Bible said it's not my will that any should perish. All should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And I am love. And there is grace through Calvary upon all for his purpose. But is it then that God loves someone that he says, I am angry with you every day. I will pursue you till you perish from over the face of the earth. Is a man satisfied to let a rattlesnake run around in his house in the midst of his children, and that's going to bite his wife, and say, well, I know someday we have to do something as to a remedy, but right now I'll just let you run free. Isn't there a good possibility as to the day of the remedy? It won't do any good that all the kids will be dead and the wife. See, God's not stupid, folks. He doesn't do things like that. Somebody says, well, he loves all of us. And you are a generation of vipers. And you are brute beasts made to be taken, destroyed. And he just loves all of you. And you just love that rattlesnake. You just love him. He's a viper. But you just love him. You know, that don't make no sense. So I said, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, God's got more sense than you have. Let's give it all to him. So then we get a misconcept of it. And what you hear is from preachers who God did not send. And they're in the sacred, behind the sacred desk today, and they're polluting and keeping in bondage and deceiving so that they can feather their nest and take what you've got and lead you into destruction. And the Bible said, them that are clean escape from error, they lead them into bondage. They themselves being a child of bondage, and while they promise others liberty, they themselves are in bondage because they are a child of bondage. So then, I'm not saying those things to you. I'm telling you to come out from among them. God is waiting to destroy the world, and he thinks this much of the world. The very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he burned every bit of it. And the writer said that because he was symbolic of the church, saying that righteous man, his soul was vexed from day to day. And you can be sure with the Sodom and Gomorrah of today, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as soon as you get out of here, just like that, according to the book of Revelation, as quick as the church makes its change, he appears in the heaven. The heavens roll back and the sign of the Son of Man comes, and they run for the rocks of the mountains. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. And sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep. Now, I say all these things so that you know that all this charismaticism, it isn't going to make it. If the righteous scarcely be saved, somebody said, this is by grace. I know, but you're in disgrace. See, grace, that works. But disgrace, that's different. See, and what we need to do is press in. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able. For I've anchored my soul. The altars are open. Haven of rest.
And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep, bowed over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Come into my heart, come in. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? I wanted to say some things tonight. I didn't get to say them. But as we go along, I say a few little things here and there. And I try to share them with you because words are powerful. And faith comes from the hearing of words. And you want to live forever. And I want to live forever. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if we keep on, I believe something will happen. Let me tell you something. That isn't the way it is. That isn't the way it is. Something is happening. Oh, well, I know, Brother Pike. I believe you. I believe you. But you know, no, it isn't like that at all. I preach, as I told my wife today, I say, well, Betty, I say, something is happening. Something great is taking place. Even the translation. And some of them look at me as though they say, well, I don't know about that. I think, Brother Pike, you know, it's like the people say, we're going to be raptured. And I think you're getting it all mixed up. And I honor you, and I believe you, and I believe a lot of things you say, but now, you know, no, you just don't understand, that's all. And someone would say, you mean to tell me that the translation is taking place right now? Well, let's take a bigger step than that. Let's say something even different from that. The translation's already taken place. Oh, my God. No, somebody says. It was bad enough when you said, it's taking place. Oh, yes. Somebody said, well, give me a Bible. Okay. The Bible says, for God hath. Bringing it into a present tense now. God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Let's give glory. So the translation took place. When you came to God and you were born again, you was immediately caught up to the throne. God is a spirit. Your interbeing that's in that mold was immediately translated into the spirit of Christ. And that is your life, and your life is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of all things. Did the translation take place? All right, so let's don't get upset with the preacher. Now, what then are we, what are we waiting on? I don't understand, Brother Pike. What are we waiting on? I don't understand either. What are we waiting on? I said, Lord, and why do you take so long? He said, no, it's you. It's you. So we wrote the song when we were in California. Why do you take so long, God? See, so when we consider all of these things, we realize that we're the problem. We've always been the problem. Life, death, all of it comes by man. Life comes by man, death comes by man. Death by the first man, Adam. Life by the second man, Adam. Now, when we think about all of this, then we get a different perspective. There is something that we are doing. And what is that something? God is speaking through the minister to your spirit. He is a spirit. And the inner spirit in the temple is speaking to the son that is in the temple. Or if you want to say daughter, he calls them sons and daughters in the temple. Now, he's speaking to you. But the thing is, in Christ, in the Spirit. They that are joined to God are one spirit. There's no male nor female in the Spirit. That's only in the body. See, but if you want to bring it to a bodily perspective, then it's daughters. All right, now, when we think about this, we say, well, what is God doing, Brother Pike? What He's trying to do through the church ages is to reveal Himself to you as from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, inspiration to inspiration, to where He can transformate your mind. So it's not as to the translation that we're waiting on. That's already happened. See, we are going through the transformation. And I only use the term that this is the translating message, and the translating is taking place right now. Because the transformation of the mind is still translating, and it's like you with the Bible, translating it from one language to another. And God is transforming your mind from one mind to another. But it's called the transformation. And even the devil himself, with the illumination of the light of God coming down through the grace of God, the ministers of the devil can actually transform their minds and become ministers of light, which means understanding or the word. All right, so then we say, then what are we going to do beyond that? That is called the transfiguration. That is where the configuration comes in. That is your interest. Why is that your interest? Why is it not your interest as to the translation? Why is it not your interest as to the transformation? Why is your interest in the transfiguration? Because that has to do with the flesh. And that's what you want, Satan. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what you want. See, but God is doing a spiritual thing, and He's hid it from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. And when it comes to the transfiguration, the devil's watching. He savors the things that be of the flesh, and he's watching. But see, the greatness of it is, I say, well, folks, let's get ready for that transfiguration. I say, Satan, you missed it. Let's give the Lord a hand. See, God isn't going to give place to the devil. So then we know God's too wise for the devil. We do know that from point A to point B, as we say intellectually, that there is something taking place. And point A is the translation of your spirit into Christ's spirit. That's what you should be interested in. Because when that happens, that means you are eternal. Now think about it. Once your spirit is translated into Christ's spirit, you are thus eternal. You can never die. You've already passed from death unto life. That ends it. The flesh profiteth nothing, has nothing to do with it whatsoever. And, of course, we want to say a little something about that tonight, but maybe we'll another time. Paul said this wretched body, this wretched flesh, the Lord took care of that Calvary. Now, so point A is the translation into life. Our life, our spirit, the body without the spirit is dead, that's life, and it's translated into the spirit of Christ. So our life is hid within Christ. And when that life went into the body of the resurrected, as to the head, as to the configuration, the change, the transfiguration on Mount Calvary, that took care of all of it. He's the husband. He's the head, and you don't have to worry anymore. The body's already purchased by His blood. It's the purchased possession. There's nothing that can ever touch it. It is perfect, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. It is covered with the blood. He's the blood vesture at the right hand of the Father, and when it comes back, it'll be so. Nothing can ever touch it. It cannot sin. All sins are without the body. And your spirit cannot sin. Because the great mighty Spirit of Christ, as safeguard within a garment, is interwoven with your spirit, and your spirit is sealed from sin forever, and Satan cannot get to it, and light and darkness have no fellowship, so darkness can never come to it to defile your spirit. So you are saved. I long to present you, body, soul, and spirit, blameless to God. I have espoused you to one even Christ Jesus as a chaste virgin. Now, don't let Satan reign in your mortal body, not for a moment. Why let him reign there? He doesn't have any right there. He doesn't have any right in your body. And the question arises, well, why? I just told you. That body that you have was killed at Calvary. God doesn't see it. It's hid. It's gone. It's cast out. It's the old beast. It's that Adam, of the first man Adam, and Adam all die.
because of the transgression of the law, the sentence of death, and they're appointed unto man once to die. So then, what about the second man, Adam, who was made a quickening spirit? Then the second man, Adam, is spotless. He's blameless. From the cradle all the way up into glory between the cherubs of Moses and Elijah, he became the great spotless one, which means that's me, that's you, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, members of his body in particular. So we are the great bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And God is coming back after his bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. How can he do that? As we transformate in mind, we learn that we're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. That this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, covered with the blood, and that we have nothing to do with sin. And that's what justification is. Our great defense attorney proves that we never were guilty. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then that indicates that we are the just men, having come to the mount, the great mount of God, wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect, and our spirit has been justified by the grace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, delivered for our offenses as becoming our body of sin, and then after that, being raised again for our justification, our spirits are just, and we have come to the mount, wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. For he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, sanctify them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and glorified them to where they're without spot, wrinkle, or without blemish. And who can lay anything to our charge? What can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect by his foreknowledge? All right, words are powerful. To believe that is where we discover that we're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. A work of God in his foreknowledge. All a plan of God. And folks, let me say this to you. Just a few closing thoughts here. I tell you one more time that where there is no law, there is no curse. Israel was under the curse and will be under the curse until the day they see the Messiah. But where there's no law, there is no curse. You are a spiritual Jew. You're not under the law. You're dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus. And the law hath no power over a dead man. And you're dead to the world. As saying dead to the world, what do you mean, Brother Pike? It means you're dead to sin. In the world, all unrighteousness is sin. And the world is filled with unrighteousness. And you are dead to the world. You are dead to sin by the body of Jesus. Jesus became your sin. And he died. And he no longer is relative to the world. So then you are dead to the world. And that which was the motions of sin that did work in your members to bring forth fruits unto death can never do that anymore. He cut it off at Calvary. He fulfilled every jot and tittle and then put the fulfillment of it as his spirit in you, that your thoughts might be the means of fulfilling the law of righteousness unto eternal life without a flaw, while accusing or excusing one another. If the law is thus gone, then you are not a curse or under a curse. He became a curse for us. The sentence of death is now gone. Therefore you pass from the sentence of death unto life, the day thou eatest thereof. And now your sentence is, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. And he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now the sentence of life is in you. As to your spirit and your body is dead, gone, paid its price of sin, and you're just waiting for the change of to manifest this heavenly treasure which is already in you from point A to point B. To manifest this within you as heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Because that which is at point A, as to the translation of your spirit, which is life, the kingdom of God within you, and life as you within the kingdom. Eternal life, interwoven with Christ, the eternal life. That is being made manifest in your mortal genes, as to the celestial, according to your measure of transformation, according to the graduality of the waypoint of life
as the ship from this side of the ocean to the other. And according to your map and your understanding and the lower end, as we spoke of your heart and life. See, so then we're saying that from point A to point B, you're transformating. Point A, let's give an illustration right quick. Down in Egypt, the blood was applied. You crossed the Red Sea, Jews being typical of the church in the wilderness. What God was going to do in the Spirit, laying down the map, the program, the schematic. And coming across the Red Sea, it meant you got over the bloodline, you got over Calvary. But coming over that, you come out of the world and you got into a wilderness of a mind of Lucifer, God, and your spirit. Three minds plus all the bad spirits and the good spirits of angelic being that was conglomerating. And you're differentiating as you've got to learn in school to a graduality till you come to your diplomacy. And it shows that as to the spiritual you going through the church ages. So I said that to say this. Once you come over point A as to the new birth, born again, eat the lamb, get out of Egypt, get out of darkness, the midnight cry, the beginning of the morning, you have just seen death pass over you. Or I will pass over you, I'll smite the firstborn, which means that is born, that is born of human beings, all have the sentence of death. I'll smite the firstborn, and in the darkest of the night, right at that very time, gross darkness, so dark that you could feel the darkness in Egypt, just about the time of the deliverance. And that's why I said the darkness is coming in concerning the world and concerning the government, of which we have much to say. Now, folks, in this little thought or two that we're closing out with you, knowing that, then you are transformating. It's your journey through the wilderness, and the serpents are biting you. The evil spirits, they keep saying things. There's a continual warfare in your thoughts, your spirit, and Satan's spirit. But you're born again. You got Christ inside of you to repel that. They had God with them. We have Christ inside. And it repels those thoughts of those serpents to strike it. Back there, it was natural serpents to strike at a natural body. And they had a natural God. Moses was made natural. Or God made natural in Moses. As a leader. But you have the Holy Ghost. You have Christ. You're over the Jordan. Moses stopped here, then Joshua. And you're the spiritual. And yours is a battle of spirits as to thoughts. Accusing or excusing one another as to whatever you allow for. See, so when we say this, I'm saying that you're going through this intellectual wilderness as to the tabernacle. But there is a temple. And Solomon built the temple after they got over the Jordan. Get over the carnal mind. My, I wish we could say some things to you tonight, even as we said to some of the brethren today. Now, so this transitional thing as to the stride from point A to point B is a transformation of the mind as when the mountain burned with fire and the tutoring of the law, which only brought them death. Ours is the fulfillment of the law, which brings us life by Christ within us. So you're transformating to be able to understand, to grasp, to wit that you are already 100% in God. By foreknowledge as Christ is in God's sight, so are you. He made him to be what you are eternally in his sight. He wanted you to be that, and that's what you are, accredited to you. And then he made Jesus to be what you were that he didn't like and smote him and forever got rid of that. Which there's a lot to be said about that. So then we know that we're transformating. We say the power of divine transology. And so then you are transformating. And when you get to point B, as you finish your transformation of mind, then all of a sudden there's going to be a transfiguration. That's your diplomacy. And somebody says, hey, he's a DD. He's a doctor of divinity. He's a PhD. My, he's in the upper echelon among the ecclesia. He's the greats. He's got the money, the fame, the popularity, the training. He's the star of the show. Like I told someone today, isn't Jesus the star of the show? You people that resent and find fault and act the way you do, you know about the lady folks? And you're jealous of them and their progress. because you won't try to do anything, or the men folk, and you won't try to do anything, and you just desire this all you do. You have a will but no performance. And then you feel like they're the star of the show. And they resent the preacher for that. He's in the spotlight. He gets on television. He's on the radio. But then I ask a question today. I ask this question. Isn't Jesus the star and the only star, as the superstar, as we would say, of this show? Somebody said, you call this a show? Yeah, I'm showing you something. Let's give the Lord a hand. He's showing, he said. Now, the curtains have gone back. And apparently on the last act of it. Now, isn't Jesus the star? Isn't he the main attraction? Is there male and female in Christ? Oh, no. Aren't you the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And members in particular? Aren't? Now, isn't that the Jesus? Then who is the main star of the show? Let's give the Lord a hand. You're your own sovereignty. God made it that way. It's up to you as to your measure, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And if that's what you want to be, you can be it. And if you don't, you can stand around and be a false brother, false sister, be a spot and blemish in this feast of charity, and be jealous and conniving and never be anything. You love the Lord? All right, so then we're transformating, and folks, that's what this is all about. From point A as to coming across the Red Sea, getting through the wilderness, coming over the Jordan, which represents the resurrection from the grave, as to the carnal mind, death, to be carnally minded, the sentence of death, eat of the tree. See, and when you come to that, you cross over that, you cannot do anything but transfigurate and go into the new world and into Canaan to get your inheritance that God has given unto you to the configuration of this body that, as saying, he raised up in another form. Same you, raised up in another form. So then, when you do that, that's all there is to it. But now, I say one more time, are we going to do like the churches of today? And we're just going to sit around and we're going to wait for the change. I tell you again, you missed it. The pop of the finger, that was it. And you're going to wait for that so that you'll know what to do. No, see, you're not wise. Where it is, it's not getting your diplomacy. It's transformating in mind through the study to the graduality. That is the graduating. And then when you get to the ultimatum, of the graduation, or the great finale, or the great final, then you get your diplomacy. And that's, they just hand it to you, and that's it. That's the great show. That's the great time of rejoicing, and that's what it's all about. Right there. Do you wait all your life for your marriage, and do you prepare all the life for your marriage? And you have your hope chest. I got a chest full of hope. Faith, hope, and charity. And I keep putting things in there. There's going to be a marriage. See, and with that, don't you try to keep your virtues, man or woman? Sure, why not? Who wants an old rotten dog for a wife or for a husband? All right, so to the flesh you reap rottenness, corruption. So to the spirit you reap everlasting life, an eternal substance. So this is what we're trying to say. Just as simple as that. That now is the time to do something. Don't wait till you go to get married. And then when you go to get married, say, hey, I better straighten up. I better do right. I don't think I ought to do those things that I've done. You know, because I don't think my husband would want me. I don't think my wife would want me. You say, I'm a drunkard. I'm a dope addict. I'm whatever. If she's a real woman, she sure don't want you. As she's out there with you, dog eat dog, she'll probably pick up a dog on the way or a swine on the way for her fellowship and her mate. So then, fellas, I'm just saying one thing, and sisters, I'm saying one thing, is there's time to do something right now. It's like Cinderella with the dishpan hands and not the great ball. See, Prince Charming is looking for his bride. And what you need to do is be ready for Christ when the bridegroom comes. So then, I'm saying to you, if you're the star of the show, and you're the main attraction, what are you doing? You're supposed to be catching everybody's attention. Everybody's supposed to be looking at you. Peter said, look on us. And everybody's supposed to be looking at you. And you're supposed to be dispensing that great eternal life as in the form of light or understanding as to faith, that they might be, as Enoch translated by faith, conviction of heart, that they should not see death. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. So let's sing this little chorus together. Bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, we will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, we're bringing in the sheep, I will come rejoicing, bringing, sing that again, bringing in. Bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. One more time. Oh, we're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in God's sheep, we will come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. We will come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheep. Let's lift our hands up together and sing this little chorus. And we're going to let you go. I want to say one more time. The motions of sin, which was by the law, cannot be worked in you anymore. Never again. You're dead to it. Never again. You are a finished product in God, and He's only giving you the mind so you can believe what you've always been. Coming to the ultimatum of the change, to enjoy it, to wit, to comprehend. Heights, depth, width, and length of what you always were. And what you are and what you'll always be, even a God. Now, so then, knowing that motion of sin can never work again in you, the law can never cause that to a dead man. Can a dead man fear the law? Oh no. See, now, where there's no law, Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle. Where there's no law, there is no transgression. And transgression of the law is sin. And where there is no transgression, there is no sin. And sin, which is transgression, is the sting of death. And where there is no sting, there is no death. And you pass from death unto life. How can the motions of sin work in you? What are you saying, Brother Pike? I said we're transformating to wit. That's what the transfiguration is. My, we could give some illustrations here. But the transfiguration is the result of the transformation. And the transformation is the results of the translation. And the translation is the result of God's desire as to foreknowledge, as to what He made you to be in His foreknowledge. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You're His darling, darling people. In a finished work, He wouldn't hurt you for nothing. You're the apple of His eye. Would a man hurt his wife, his little child? You're the apple of His eye. Hath He given you all these roses and just slipped the briars in so you can prick your finger just to see you bleed? And that will make Him happy. You having the roses, but He just has to see the blood. He does have to see the blood But he pricked his own finger at Calvary. And the nails went in his hands. So you could just have the roses. Give me the roses while I live. Not after the soul is gone. See, he hath given them to us, folks. But we're the ones that got into the nettles. And that's why Jesus took the thorns. Among the thorns shall ye labor all the days of your life, Adam. And then came the time when Jesus said, give me the thorns. Adam, the feminine gender, that's my wife, the Spirit said. Let her have the roses. And so, like the songwriter said, a big bouquet of roses. So then that means that we must use our faith to escape all these calamities, because it isn't God, it's the dross mix where you cause that through the fall, and he's come to purging, and the mother picks up the little baby to wash the mud off, because that's not her baby, and that's certainly not her desire. She wants him to be sweet and all perfumed up. That's her baby. She likes the sparkle of his little eye. She likes the thing he does. Even if he stumbles and staggers, that's still her little one. And she loves him. And though she may have to spank him occasionally for his own maturity and goodness, to mold him, to train him, but she wouldn't hurt him for nothing, unless it's a bewitching witch that needs to be destroyed. A mother or daddy, they love their little ones. Folks, that's God. That's God. So then you don't have to worry. Do this one thing. Remember, a shield of faith is a power of sanctification that quenches all the fire darts of the wicked, and Satan cannot pass through that sanctification. God sanctifies your heart by the shield as to the faith. Always keep the faith in his righteousness, his words of what I'm saying right now, to believe what I'm saying and be strong in the power of his righteousness, his might, believing in what he did. Do all you can, fast, pray, but don't never put your confidence in that. That's just to strengthen your believing in what he did. Now, so don't get the cart ahead of the horse. No righteousness except by him. Our righteousness is as filthy rags when we confide in that. And remember that when you have the battle of the conflict of your thoughts, don't let those thoughts overthrow you. Because if you fail to believe properly and condemnation strikes you, God is greater than our heart if our heart condemns. He knows all things. He knows you belong to him. You're still his. Just because the baby got muddy, that don't mean it isn't yours. And he'll put it under the shower. See, don't condemn yourself over that thing which you allow. Allowance does not mean to go out and allow something to come to pass by just lollygagging around, as Bucky used to say. You don't do that. But when you're doing your best, a good man, a person will fall 7 times and get back up. If you know you didn't do that, you know you didn't want to do that, that wasn't your will, that wasn't your desire, and you stumble into that place, or somebody tripped you, or somebody misled you, and suddenly you feel that, and it's the sting, don't go back to the hive anymore to get stung. Don't go back and say, well, that taught me a lesson. I'll be greater in God than ever before. And God takes care of you, the spots and the blemishes. He didn't allow that to touch your inner man. It's sealed, and Satan can never touch it. And that garment that you got a spot on that you thought so much of, you can wash it out. You can go wash it out. See, so when it comes to these things, then remember, when you say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that, and I want to do this and I want to be that, but I can't. I don't have the strength. Whatever. Go pray, fast, study, grow in the grace and knowledge. Do whatever you can for God. See, and go on in his strength, in his righteousness, in his faith. And remember that all of those condemning thoughts and all of those things that's harassing your mind are nothing but demon spirits that's trying to outwit you to get your body, to get in that body, where that they can take control and be out of the tormenting places. See, and that God is not with him as satanic. He's with you. That you are not as one entering into Canaan as a dwarf. That your spirit is no match for fallen angels, since they're great in power and might. But now you have Christ. And you're greater than the fallen angels. You're their master. See, and now, whatever you want, whatever you say, you're in control. You're the God. God's subject to you and your desires. You say it. You're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular, he doesn't deny you anything. He made himself subject to Jesus. And that's who you are. Members in particular, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So then remember these little things that I'm saying tonight, and they'll help you all through your life. See, remember these kind of things. Don't worry. Don't say, I can't. And Lord, if you'll give me 10 more days, Lord, 3 more months, 3 more years, I'm working on it, Lord. Don't do that. You're to believe in what you hear, what you're taught. And you're not making a transitional journey from Egypt to Canaan, spiritually speaking, by doing this and doing that and whatever. That doesn't have anything to do with it. The works was finished from the foundation of the world. You are making your transitional change by faith. Enoch went away by faith. You can't get into the Spirit, get into heaven, unless you transfigure, transformate, translate. That's by faith in submission, divine submission. So then to be able to do that, you've got to hear and believe. Hear and believe. Hear and believe. Hear and believe. And the more you hear, the more you can believe. And the more you believe in what you heard. And what you heard was, you're already justified, sanctified, perfected. And we're only giving you the detail of it to where you can believe that as its detail, a little by little. Because in believing in your heart to believe what the preacher says, you just can't hardly grasp that, though you want to. But when it's detailed to you and you see it with your eyes of understanding, you say, well, glory to God, it is true. I believe that. See, and that's what secures you. That's what changes you. So then don't worry when you say you can't. Say, oh no. The Bible said I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And besides that, all these things that keep spotting me and what are this, they ain't nothing to that. That's a bunch of junk. I'll let the junk man pick that up on his way. Let's give the Lord a hand. Just throw that out and keep on going. Somebody said, my God, I wish it was like that. It is like that. I mean, it's just exactly like that. Somebody say hallelujah. 100% is like that. Let us be up and be about our Father's business. We don't have time to worry about the junkyard, and we're not junk peddlers. We've got to be about our Father's business and do what God wants us to do. And we don't have time to peddle junk and listen to junk and be a garbage can for everybody. And we don't have time to worry about something that calls death, that's called death, when we don't have nothing to do with him and he don't have nothing to do with us and we'll never see him. The angels took Abraham and took Lazarus into Abraham's bosom and Abraham into glory. And you don't have nothing to do with death. And death don't have nothing to do with you. And you don't have no fear of death because you've already passed from death into life. And if you've got fear, you're not made perfect in love. And love is as strong as death. See, and all that's over with Calvary. Jesus died so that you didn't have to die. Paul had a mystery. Ye shall not all sleep. See, if there's no sting, no death, no law, no what, then you're not going to sleep. See, and certainly you're not going to die. You didn't come over that. And some say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that when he did that, that meant you could never die. Never die. Never die. Somebody says, but now, Brother Pike, you said not sleep. Paul said, a mystery. Sure, a mystery. What was he talking about? Take a while to explain some things. But when you say the mystery, he is talking about from point A to point B. When you are translated into the kingdom, you cannot die after that because you cannot sin. The spirit departed from the body, the veils rent in twain, the spirit went to heaven, the body was buried in a watery grave. Now, but when you say transformation of mind, you are now grasping, witting, coming to understand, being educated unto, graduating from glory to glory. And that is the mystery. For the mystery was made known to Paul. What kind of mystery? For the bride. What was the mystery? It meant that she was to be revealed to her that she couldn't die. And the power of faith as to understanding. The tree of life, Solomon said, and understanding is a tree of life. And when you understand that you was before the world ever was, and you understand that you are perfect forever and glorified and sanctified and justified, and when you understand that you cannot sin, then you're beginning to live. That's faith. The just shall live by faith. And you're beginning to believe. And Eve died because she disbelieved. See, and you're beginning to believe that. And that's what life is, to tell you that you are alive. His words are spirit and life. That is, they are the revelator of who you are and what you are and what you'll always be. Maybe you don't understand that. But anyway, this is what I was saying. And there was just a form of expression like a nutshell with a nut in it. When God said, let there be, it was that God was already that. He was the light. He was already that. That was only the expression to bring it into a configuration as to project his desire as life projected itself, or God, who is love, projected into the wonderful things. So I'm simply making the statement that Paul was speaking of a mystery, that if you will transformate in mind, come to this just like he was caught up into the third heaven, Enoch, the others, see the heavens declaring the handiwork. If you will come to this understanding, suddenly, it is completed. You don't have to sleep. So your translation is the end of death. Point A. Your transformation in a graduality from Egypt over to Canaan by the way of the wilderness means that you are learning that you don't have to sleep. You don't even have to sleep, because that is your mind, your brain. That is that up there is the transformation of this heavenly treasure as a finished work in Christ to be made manifest in your mortal genes. Wisdom maketh the man's face to shine, and Jesus' body outshine the brightness of the noonday. Now, just the faith of Moses, face of Moses as to the head, but the church as to the body, which brings in the woman, the bride. So when the transfiguration comes, it's only the results of your transformation. And your transformation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the revealing of the mystery. And the mystery is that you're God's. You don't have to die. You only pass through the cocoon of the worm, thy worm Jacob, he said, so that you could be molded, because you was a butterfly all the time. You was just a butterfly in potentiality. And when the veil was rent, Calvary is to the Jesus rending your veil is to separate your spirit from your body. Your spirit was an angelic being, the butterfly, and away it went. And then the old cocoon, the mold was finished, it was done away with. But the ones that was the worm, as to the serpent seed, there was no potentiality of godliness in there. It was only an illumination of that was over the first man, Adam, and in Adam all die. And in Christ Jesus, it was the butterfly. And that's where we are, and that's where we are. And we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the change, which we could say a lot about. So then, if you don't want to sleep, then let's start learning. We're going to sing this little song, Praise Him. Let's just lift our hands up. Thy will praise. His words is spirit and life. When you learn His word as revelation, it's the spirit. Eat the peanut, throw the hull away, and split the atom, and out comes the power of light, of life. And since Calvary's to the atoms, they were divided in twain, the female and the male. And out comes the Ark of the Covenant as to the cherubs of Moses and Elijah, the church ages, and out comes the children. As to the birth, as to the travail. And the child is the woman's inheritance, and the body is the woman. And it's the glorification. As to Christ in you, that hope of glory. If you don't have the child as to travail for Jesus, you don't get the inheritance. We could say something there concerning Judah. Maybe one of these days we will. But think it over now. See, if you want that life, you can have it. Unveil it. It's yours. When the bride, Rebecca, went into the tent, which had to do with the mother's tent, Sarah, the veil was moved. And the veil was that intellectual mind of darkness that fell over the mind of Adam when the light went away. And it's been over the woman ever since, and she's shamefaced when she comes to the husband, even to the marriage. But in the marriage, the veil is moved. And now we've come to the marriage. Shamefaces because we sinned against our husband. See, but in his glory and light swallowed it up because we didn't understand, we didn't know, like a little old girl. See, and now that we do know, when we come to this, Rebecca went into the tent. Sarah, New Jerusalem, the figure of that that was to come. And now we've entered into that light. We're over the Jordan. We're past Calvary. The veil has been rent in twain. God is looking at us in such a great desire that our beauty is exposed to Him now. And the beauty is that we are His glory and we reflect Him. And He's the great light as it was with Adam. And He beautifies the meek with salvation. And the humility of the veil indicates our submission. Even as Sarah called the husband Lord. And see, He's now reflecting His glory into us. And that's the glory of the woman as to being the glory of the man, as to the symbolic, when she can understand what he understands. And if she's married to him according to his measure, she reflects it. That's her glory. And whatever he is, he adorns her with rings and bracelets and all of the beauties and wealth of the world in a fine automobile, then she represents him and she expresses him. And God does that to you and I. All things are yours and we express him. Now the true treasures and the true diamonds and the true pearls and these things that all of heaven can see through the eyes of understanding. The world doesn't see it because a pearl is nothing in the snout of a pig. Or in the midst of vomit to a dog. While we praise the Lord for just a few minutes, the Bible says, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. What is religion? Or are we talking about life? Where's your confidence? Is your confidence in life? I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. I am the Word made flesh. My life is the Word. When I express myself, I am life. Can you believe and comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length? Isn't that the way Jesus talks? Sure it is. And the time is here. So while you've got your hands up, your eyes closed, the Bible speaks of the earnestness of our inheritance as to the transformation. We're going to call little Ernie up. He relates back to something spiritually as to his granddad, Big Ernie, and his daddy, which was called Little Ernie before him. And when Little Ernie comes, let's just concentrate for a few minutes while he's up here as we sing this, I Will Praise You.
And I will praise him. Will praise him, praise the for sinners slain. Do you hear these words? Can you hear my words? My sheep know my voice. Can you hear these words? Jesus said, hear him and believe on him that sent me. That is, believe in the Spirit. And you'll pass from death unto life.
His blood has me.
One more time together, let's sing. So I say these things and take a little bit of your time, a little more time than you want me to, but I usually let you go early. And then another thing, these things go on tape and people hear them around the world. And I remind you that you can come to me if I leave off a little something, or to Sister Betty. Those people can't. There's thousands of miles and distance between us. And I have to get it through enough to where they won't get confused over it. And it will be an edification unto life unto them, because that's what the preacher's for.